Today we're going to be looking at the subject of Godward kids, and I'll explain what that means in a second. But let me tell you a story. My brother-in-law has two sailboats. One is a beautiful 39-foot, you've seen the type, it's got bathrooms and beds and multiple sails. You know, there's the main sail and the spinnaker and another one I'm not sure what it does. And that sailboat, my brother-in-law wisely doesn't let me sail. But he has another one. He has this little 13-ish foot laser. And the laser is kind of a one or two person sailboat. And so one day when he got it, when we all lived in Long Beach at the same time, Long Beach, California, and so we all went to the bay, and my brother-in-law just says, you know, take it out, have fun. So I hopped on with one of my daughters, and we're just going back and forth in the bay. And it's when you're going in one direction, it's easy. But when you go to turn, especially if the wind is behind you, there's a moment there where it's terrifying. So we're going down. We get to the end of the bay, having a nice time. And we go to turn, and you've got to do two things at once. You've got to turn the rudder, and you've got to deal with the sail at the same time. And you've got to flip it around before the wind hits the sail full force and knocks it over, because these will tip over. Nobody told me that. So we get to the end, and just as I go to turn, I'm trying to, you know, maneuver the rope and the rudder, and suddenly a burst of wind comes right when we're sideways to the wind, and sure enough, the starts to tip up out of the water, and it flings my daughter and I into the water, and now we're sitting there treading water, looking at this sailboat that's completely tipped over. Here's the thing about my brother-in-law. He's an excellent sailor. But he's not much for telling you how to do it. And so he neglected to tell me how to tip it back up if it tips over. The other thing, which I think is sort of an important detail to share if someone's going to take your laser out, is to tell me that it's normal for it to tip over and don't worry. So now I'm treading water, thinking the whole thing's going to sink, trying to figure out how to tip it up again before he, in his beach chair on the shore, sees that I've ruined his sailboat. And finally we figured it out, got on the other side and pulled and got it back up. And we got to the shore. He goes, oh yeah, that happens all the time. Don't worry about it. I'm like, I didn't know that. But here's the thing. There's something wrong with kids. Now, you're going to wonder, how does that relate to that story of sailing? I'm going to try and pull it together. That's what we preachers do. We make it fit. If you got a good story, you make it fit, even if it doesn't relate to your sermon topic. I'm kidding. Here's the thing. Oh yeah, I can't show you that yet. So let's stay on this. Actually, I've already messed this up, and I don't know how I did this. But anyway, there's something wrong with kids. I don't know if you've noticed. If you have kids, you probably have noticed. And if you don't have kids, you probably really noticed, because you're not blind to your own little baby's, you know, problems. This is the problem. Kids are not naturally Godward. One of my revelations learning to sail with my brother-in-law is that it's not about the wind direction. It's how you trim your sails to the wind. So you can be going against the wind and actually be sailing depending on the position of the sail. And so the sailboat analogy is meant to show that our problem is from birth is we are not trimmed Godward by nature. This is a huge thing to understand, and I think our society keeps moving further and further away from this concept. But this is what the Bible teaches. Kids are not naturally Godward. This is from Psalm 51, verse 5. This is King David writing. He says, I have sinned and done wrong since the day I was born. He wasn't speaking just of himself. He was speaking for humanity. That doesn't mean we are as bad as we can be. It doesn't mean we're all mass murderers. It doesn't mean that every thought we have is always evil continually. But it does mean that we are tweaked from birth. That's a hugely important point to have in your understanding, especially when you become a parent. Because here's the thing, if you start out with thinking the kids are geared Godward and they're not, they're going to surprise you. And it's sort of like trying to put a bike together with a hammer. If someone told you, yes, this is the tool you use to put a bike together, and you start hammering away on it, you're like, this is not responding the way they told me. But what are you going to do? Keep hammering. That's what a guy will do, because we're not going to read the directions. But that's the point. If we think that our kids are like this, but they're actually like this, but we're dealing with them like they're like this, we will be frustrated and beating our head against a wall. And so this is, and by the way, I can prove this. This doctrine of Scripture is called original sin. And it was the writer G.K. Chesterton who said that the doctrine of original sin is the only doctrine of the Bible that has been empirically proven over and over and over again. Here's how I know you believe that kids are born sinful. Imagine your 40-year-old friend acting like your 4-year-old. Think about it for a second. Think about the way kids act and imagine an adult acting that way. And you've seen it sometimes where an adult is acting like a 4-year-old, complaining about the food, not being thankful, blaming you for not putting their track shoes in their backpack for the meat. But if an adult does that, we say, that guy is an inconsiderate jerk. Well, that's what kids are. They're jerks. And the sooner you find that out, the better. Now, I'm not saying, like, that's why God makes them cute, so we don't squish them when they come out, because we're like, oh, you know, he's so egotistical, but he's 2, so you can, you know, it's cute, right? But if your brother-in-law does it, that's not cute at all. Okay, Lance, you're being mean to kids. No, I'm not. God said it, okay? This is the nature of kids, and they need to be shaped, and they need to be formed. Here's the urgency to this. This is why this is an urgent thing for us to understand. God has given these little beings to us. And time is ticking away. And here's the thing, like these, it's one thing to talk about kids from a distance and be theoretical about it, get a PhD in it. It's another thing when suddenly they're in your house, like an infestation. I mean that in the best way. You know what I'm saying. I love my kids, all of them. But the point is, there's an urgency because now is the time. These kids are in my hands. We're taking them home from the hospital. God expects me to do something with them. All right, I've already ruined this story, but it's still worth sharing. Because any story with a chihuahua in it is funny. Don't look at that. Don't look at that. Okay, look at that. Let me ask you a question. This relates, believe me. I'm not just trying to make it fit. Have you ever asked somebody to watch something for you? It's interesting. A couple weeks ago, our friends asked our daughter to watch their daughter's fish, which I didn't realize what the deal was. If I had known, I wouldn't have accepted, because fish die like that. And they always die when someone lends them to you or gives them to you to take care of. Fish cannot be trusted to live. Several years ago, our good friends who were living here in Mexico, they had a pug and a chihuahua. The pug was named Jonesy. The chihuahua was named Nieve, snow, for obvious reasons. These were their prized dogs. I know what you're thinking. A pug and a chihuahua? Those are your prized dogs? They're not even real dogs. They're not big enough to be real dogs. Like my dogs. You got a glimpse of one of my dogs, the bigger dog. It was Christmas time, and they wanted us to watch their dogs, and I was a little nervous because dog owners want their dogs back in good condition generally when they loan them to you, when they ask you to watch them. And so I'm nervous, but first couple days go by, and Nieve spends most of the time up on our bed away from the fray. And the dog I'm going to show you here, this is my baby. This is Gracie. She's a pit bull mix. My kids would say she's more of a mix than a pit bull, but I don't remember them going to veterinary school. She's 75 pounds. Nieve might be 3 pounds if she's soaking wet. But Gracie typically doesn't pay much attention to little dogs. So she kind of ignored Nieve for the first couple days. But then when Christmas came, our friends had left these Christmas outfits that their dogs always wear on Christmas. And this was Nieve's Christmas outfit. You can see she's as uncomfortable in it as you would be. Let me back up. When Gracie was a puppy, she tore up our kids' rooms. My sons had all these stuffed animals, like Angry Bird stuffed animals, And one day at school, she just tore all of them apart. It looked like a crime scene when we all came home at the end of the day. And so we knew that Gracie could not be trusted with stuffed animals. She ignored Nieve, but when she saw Nieve dressed up like this, she started to look at her more as a chew toy and got real interested in Nieve. And we ended up having to like take the outfit off, but now she was identifying Nieve as an angry bird, or angry chihuahua, I guess you could say. It was so bad that we ended up having to take Nieve to this New Year's Eve party that we were invited to so that we didn't come home to another crime scene, because we wanted to return our friend's dogs in good condition. And that's what God wants us to do with kids. Yeah, you like how I'm making this fit. This could be a preaching class right now. This is what Psalm 127, verse 3 says. Kids are a heritage from the Lord. A heritage, a gift, a temporary gift. Our kids are not really ours. They belong to God. That's a huge realization to have, but that creates the urgency. If you recognize point one, the problem is that kids are not naturally Godward. Their sails are not trimmed towards God. And then you recognize God gives them to us. They need to be trained. The whole Dr. Spock thing, let the kid find their own way, is a bunch of, I can't say it in church. The scripture teaches very clearly kids need to be trained. Their sails need to be retrimmed towards God. And that's a full-time job. If you're a parent, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you know what I'm talking about. It's a full-time job. I always called it, and parents, especially parents of young kids, this might help you out. I always called it a tug of war with our kids. And they never let go of the rope. But eventually you get tired and you want to let go of the rope. But if you do, you know you lose ground. So listen to this. This is going to be a quick sermon because I have my friend Doug Keeler from Juvenile Justice Advocates coming up to share this morning about their ministry before we let out the service today. Here's the solution. If the problem is kids are not naturally Godward, and the urgency is he's placed them in our lap and he wants them back in good condition, then what's the solution? The Bible makes it pretty simple. Teach them. Teach them. Now, here's the thing. You're already teaching your kids, parents. Whether you intend to or not, they're always watching. The question is not whether they're learning from you, it's what they're learning from you. I'm going to share a story that will probably embarrass me and get me in trouble later. Years ago, I was driving in the car with my one son. He was 6 years old at the time. And there was a real popular song on the radio by a band called Mumford & Sons. Those who know the song, you'll know what I'm talking about in a second. And it comes to a certain line in the chorus where they have to bleep out a bad word. And I'm listening, and I'm thinking, oh, I wonder if Zach's picking up, because he's a smart kid. I wonder if he's picking up on this song. And I'm like, and I look in the rearview mirror, and he's like just looking out the window like any six-year-old, oblivious to what's going on. I'm like, yeah, no problem, because I love music. So I'm listening, and song ends. He never says a word about it. I'm like, good. He didn't catch the whole bleeped-out word in a song thing. Probably 2 days later, he's walking around the house, and I hear him singing that lyric from that song. And he says the bleep word. Not the bleeped word, but the sound they replaced for the word. And I'm like, these kids are like magnets. They take everything in around them. Parents of four-year-olds right now are shaking, thinking about all the stuff your kid has seen. And this is the cruel irony of the life we live, that our kids didn't hear us say, pick up your toys, but they did hear us badmouth your brother-in-law. That's the irony of kids and the world we live in. So kids are always learning from us. The question is, what are they learning from us? And this is the exhortation from Scripture. This is Paul the Apostle speaking in Ephesians 6:4. He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In fact, the phrase right before that is, don't make your kids angry, and it's directed to fathers. Don't frustrate or exasperate your kids. This was revolutionary for the first century, by the way, because in the first century, in the Roman world, the father was the absolute power of the house. And in Scripture, in the New Testament, it talks about nurturing our kids, not exasperating them, knowing their limits and not pushing them too hard, but bringing them up in the training and instruction. The training here is discipline. It's actually the word for discipline, and keeping our kids disciplined. Look, if you let a kid do whatever they want, whenever they want, they will grow up to be a mess. And they will be a mess for their future spouse. And that's why discipline is necessary, to teach our kids the boundaries. This is what it looks like to follow God. This is what pleases God. The second word, instruction, is actually a word that means to correct. To correct, meaning these are the boundaries, stay in these boundaries. And when your kid goes out of the boundaries, turning them and bringing consequences to the situation so that they understand those boundaries are for their safety and for their good. This is the admonition or the warning God gives. And this is the admonition or exhortation to parents. We've got a problem. The problem is our kids are not naturally Godward. The urgency is they're in our laps. We've got to do something with them. The solution is to teach them. And I want to focus on just one thing before we wrap it up. There's lots of things to teach your kids from the Bible. You can teach the story of Jonah. You can teach Daniel in the lion's den. You can teach about Jesus and his birth and the cross and all of those, his miracles and all of those things. I want to focus on one thing that should be the bottom line for parents teaching their kids, because it should be the bottom line for us, and that is that we would teach them to have a heart for God. Not just to obey God. Not to think that God is off somewhere, folded arms, scowling face, saying, you better live up, you better keep up, or there's going to be consequences for you. But for them to grow up with a heart for God, that they love God above all things. Now, in order for us to teach our kids to love God, then we need to be demonstrating that and modeling it for them. Let me give you, there's so many things to say on this, but let me give you just one example of this. When our kids were little, like my wife and I will read Bible in the morning. Not together. Some people read Bible together. My wife will tell you my mind is way too twisted to try to follow through Scripture. Only go with me through morbid curiosity. And so we read separately, but we read, you know, did devotions at the same time in the morning. And when our kids were coming up, we bought them little picture Bibles. And they would sit there before they could read, and they would sit with us. Now, we wouldn't do our whole devotion time with them. They would get bored. But at least for a few minutes, they would sit quietly and look at their Bible while we read our Bibles. We were modeling what a devotional time looks like, and then we would pray together, and they'd go play or do whatever. That's the holistic thing that Moses talks about in Deuteronomy, where we read during that baby dedication this morning. That you're going to be teaching your kids when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way. And it's going to be tiring, but you have to realize your kids are always watching you. And it's such a key moment to show them you have a heart for God. And if you don't have a heart for God, it's convicting and helps you get a heart for God. And sometimes you're going to blow it in front of your kids. Okay, one more example. You're going to blow it in front of your kids. You're going to yell at somebody in traffic. You're going to do whatever. Your kids are going to see it. They're going to be, their jaw's going to be dropping open, looking at you. And that is the moment to say, I blew it. Our kids need to see us. They will see us sin. They will see us lose our temper. They will see us blow it. What they also need to see is us repenting of it in front of them and saying, you know what? I was wrong. I was wrong in how I disciplined you. I was wrong in how I spoke to you. I was wrong because I didn't do this yesterday for you like I should have. Kids are going to learn a lot from that. All right, let me finish by talking to two groups of people. There's one group of people here. Your kids are already grown out of the house. You did the best you could. Was it perfect? Absolutely not. Has our parenting been perfect? Absolutely not. Did we try our best? We tried. Did we want our kids to grow up having a heart for God? Yes, absolutely. But it's never perfect. But by and large, you did a good job raising your kids. But maybe one of them or two of them is not following Jesus today. And you thought, the proverb said, raise a child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so you're thinking you blew it. Well, let me say this, you didn't. You're not responsible for the results. You're responsible to be faithful to the Lord, to teach them diligently. And the results are in God's hands. Let me address one more person and we'll finish. Some of you may be sitting here this morning. Your kids are grown also. You never heard this stuff before. You were never walking with the Lord. You were never following Jesus. You weren't going to church. Now your kids are in their 20s, maybe in their 30s. And it's too late. You can't go back and start over. You can't teach them diligently like Deuteronomy 6 says and implies that a young family is going to be able to do. And you may feel enormous guilt. You can't go back and retrain them. And you recognize now they're not living a Godward life. And you don't know if they ever will. You know, this is a really difficult situation. I can tell you this, in our own family, we have four kids. Two are walking with the Lord, two are not. They are from 18 to 23. And there's not much more we can speak into their lives compared to the impact we had when they were little. We are hoping and praying that God brings them about, but we believe we did a decent job. And all I can say to you who never knew to train your kids to have a Godward trimming of their sails is there's forgiveness and grace in Him. And you can be praying. I mean, we're in the same boat, really. We pray for our kids on a daily basis. And if that's your situation, God will be gracious to you. But I know for those who are feeling enormous guilt, you have to flee to God. Take refuge in His grace. That's what grace is all about. And that would be my prayer for you this morning, that you who are carrying that guilt around on your shoulders, that you would. Now listen, maybe you've never done this. Maybe you need to go to your kids and repent for not raising them. Maybe you knew how to raise them, but you didn't. You were lazy. You were distracted. It might be that you need to go and apologize to your kids for how you parented. And that might be a key moment that God wants to use in your family's life, in the spiritual life of your kids. But in any case, the bottom line is we have to flee to God for the refuge of His grace and to be lifted up by that and to recognize the forgiveness that's in Him. Would you pray with me? Father, these are weighty matters, and no one ever told me how hard it was to raise kids and that parenting keeps going forever. They probably did tell me, but I wasn't listening. And so, Lord, these weighty matters, for those who are in this room this morning carrying guilt, I know personally my biggest burdens of guilt relate to my kids, my parenting, consistently. And so I pray, Father, for those who carry this enormous guilt this morning, You would lift them up by Your grace, that they would flee to You. For those who need to make something right with their kids, I pray that You would convict them deeply in their hearts to do that. And for the rest, Lord, those so many young families here today, I pray that You would give them Your grace in parenting and in continuing the race for their kids' spiritual lives. In Jesus' name, amen.